Bibles and turn to Matthew 6. Josiah, if you'll turn my mic on, please. Sometimes, maybe many times, our prayers are too small. I was reading about a pastor this week. He was in a men's group of about 8 to 10 guys. And he told about one time when they were meeting and they were just sharing prayer requests among themselves. One guy was asking for prayer for as he was fixing to leave on a business trip. Another guy was requesting prayer for one of his children who was having problems in one of his classes at school. Another man asked for a prayer for a health-related issue in his family. Another man was requesting prayer for a troublesome type of situation at work. And all of which were very legitimate prayer requests. All of them were shared with integrity and openness with the men in that group. And so they came together to pray. And as they began to pray, everything went like it normally went in their prayer time until one man prayed something like this. Lord, teach us to pray big prayers. So much of what we pray is just details. Now, don't misunderstand that. It's not that details don't matter. They do. We're told to cast all our cares upon Him. And as we've been studying in this prayer, God is our Father, and He invites all of us to come as His children and to engage with Him about everything that touches our lives. But sometimes our prayers can suffer because of being so small. And so if we truly want to honor the Lord, if we want to believe what He says, we need to act on that by praying at times big prayers, mountain-moving prayers that only Almighty God can answer. When I was putting this together, I had remembered a quote I had given, I don't know how many years ago, it's been a number of years now, and I went back to try to find it, and I could not find it anywhere, so I'm going to try to paraphrase it from memory, okay? So it went something like this. Pray for things so big, so impossible, not in any kind of selfish type of way or from selfish things or, you know, to bring a claim to you because you're a great prayer and God answers that kind of, none of that kind of stuff. So, but pray for things so big and so impossible that it could never happen unless God did something, unless God moved, unless God worked. There's just no way for it to come about. You know, a little bit in my sense, I think about that often in terms of just the way this land and this building came about. There was no way a small congregation could have done this. But pray in such a way sometimes, as the Lord puts things on your heart, so that there's no way you could help bring it about. It's got to be God doing it if it's going to happen. Or maybe in the words of John Newton, you know this part of a hymn that he wrote, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much." And so as we come to this second petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," it's almost as if God is saying, asking for something big, something hard. Ask for my kingdom to come to this earth. That's a huge prayer to pray for. It's a lot bigger than asking God to give me a safe trip when I go on vacation, although I pray that and I give Him thanks for that every time. It's a lot bigger than asking God to help me get over this cold, which I pray for that as well. There's nothing wrong with that. But if all we do is pray for the small little things, we can really miss the power-changing impact that prayer can have and the Lord's Prayer can have. And so, yes, praying for His kingdom to come, that's pretty big, especially in this world that we are currently living in, where if you look around at the culture and you look around at the world, it's just simply becoming more and more violent, more and more wicked, more and more perverted and distorted, more and more anti-God every single day, it seems like. And people are more selfish, it seems, more immoral, more irreligious, or they're caught up in a false religion that comes from the enemy of God and been deceived and enslaved by a false religion. So, to pray for God's kingdom to come, that's a significant prayer, as well as a huge prayer. So, let's see what we can learn about this second petition. Now, let me just backtrack for a quick minute. Last time, 2 weeks ago, because we didn't look at the Lord's Prayer last week, so 2 weeks ago, we learned that Jesus instructed us in this prayer that has six petitions, that the first petition that we should pray is, "Hallowed be thy name." That we're praying, we're praying for God's name to be uplifted, to be adored by people, to be His name be glorified, His name be reverenced, His name be cherished, that would grow in people's lives. And then I posed the question to you that if this petition, "Hallowed be thy name," was not really the main point of the entire prayer, and that the other five petitions that come after that really support and are geared for the answering of that first petition of His name being hallowed, that His name be supreme. And yet we also noticed and learned in that for that to happen, it must start with me. His name has to be hallowed by me. His name has to be made great in and through my life, and so that others see that, so they can impact them. It has to start with me first. And then, yes, I pray that also for my brothers and sisters in Christ as well. But I want His name and reputation to increase in my life and then through my life. And so I won't ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of you have remembered to pray that over these last 2 weeks. At the same time, we must realize that Almighty God will never, never receive all the glory and the hallowedness of that His name, that is due His name, until His kingdom fully and completely comes. And so this second petition is the logical next thing to pray for after we pray that His name would be hallowed. Because the only way that's really going to happen is if His kingdom fully and completely comes. So it's a logical next petition to pray in this prayer. So as we begin looking at this, let me just speak for a few minutes on the importance of this truth of the kingdom, His kingdom coming in relationship to the Bible. Derek Thomas said this: "This petition encapsulates the entire sweep of the gospel and the purpose of God in the world." And then he went on to pose such questions as, well, why did Jesus come into the world? What's the relationship of the Old Testament to the New Testament? What is the function of the Church of Christ? What is God doing in the world today? And then he said, such questions as these are essentially addressed by this petition, "Thy kingdom come." And so we can really say in one sense that this petition is at the very heart of the message of the Bible, because things have been tremendously messed up since the Garden of Eden. And since that time, people of God have been looking forward to that time when His kingdom will come in its full and complete way. So this truth, this theme of the kingdom of God, is really heightened and intensified in the Gospels and in the ministry of Jesus. And I just want to give you a little bit of a taste of where some places we see this. It's found in so many other places that we're going to not have time to look at this morning. But it really was a central message in Jesus' teaching. And so in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, We're told Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And if you just back up a few verses, we read in chapter 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was an essential part of his message. Luke gets a little bit more pointed as to the purpose of Jesus' mission when he says in chapter 4, verse 43, he said, "But Jesus said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent, to declare the kingdom of God.'" You're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount where this prayer is found, and you know Jesus is challenging his followers in this prayer that these are the things that should be a part of who you are, your thinking, and your life, that if you're going to live for God. And then he gets to the end of chapter 6, and he says, really, the whole main purpose of what I'm trying to say to you is that you need to seek first the kingdom. That should be what you're about. Number one priority, to seek first his kingdom. Luke informs us that during that in-between time between the resurrection and the ascension, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus was taking his followers and he was speaking about the kingdom of God, teaching them more about the kingdom of God during those days in between the resurrection and ascension. Luke tells us further in the book of Acts that Philip went out in chapter 8, verse 12, and he preached the good news of the kingdom of God. And in that particular instant, you have the people of Samaria coming to faith in Christ. You have Simon, who practiced sorcery, actually coming to faith in Christ through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. In Ephesus, Paul spent 3 months in the synagogues arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. He did the same thing in Rome, adding that for 2 years he boldly and without hindrance he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So clearly the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven were a major theme in the New Testament. Kingdom of heaven, that's the term Matthew uses some 30 plus times, probably because he was writing to Jews who were a little hesitant about speaking God's name out. So he uses the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God was an expression that's used, 65 times in the New Testament, primarily in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. So again, a prominent central theme in Jesus' ministry and the preaching of others, the kingdom of God. Frances Gale, which we sing some of her songs, has beautifully written the following verse to Jesus, but it expresses well the meaning of really some of what we're talking about in this phrase, "Thy kingdom come." She wrote, "Oh, the joy to see thee reigning, thee, my own beloved Lord. Every tongue thy name confessing, worship, honor, glory, blessing brought to thee with one accord. Thee, my master and my friend, vindicated and enthroned upon unto earth's remotest end, glorified, adored, and owned." So our greatest desire should be to see the Lord reigning in his kingdom, to have the honor and authority that's always been his, but he has not yet come to claim in a physical way on this earth or over the entire earth. And so to pray, "Thy kingdom come," is to pray for the plan and the purpose of the Almighty God to be completely fulfilled. And so we're going to look at that a little bit more. But let me just say something first. So often, even for Christians, so often their prayers tend to be self-oriented, you know, focused on our needs, our plans, our aspirations. If you won't take offense to this, almost in a little analogy, kind of like babies and infants are only tuned in their own little world and wants. One of the greatest struggles maybe for Christians is to fight off the old sinful habits and the flesh, which is just constantly trying to get us to focus and think about self, me. And even when we pray for others, sometimes it's still that detail kind of stuff that man mentioned. And it's not really thinking the big thing about the kingdom of God in that person's life. I read this week. I thought this was put on the screen for you. This person said, the best we can pray for any person or any cause is that God's kingdom would be advanced in and through that person or that cause. Good way to be praying. As you think about people and causes and other kinds of situations. Lord, would your kingdom be advanced in that person? I mean, that covers a lot of different things, right? But would your kingdom be advanced? Would your kingdom be advanced in this ministry, this cause? What a biblical way of praying, that your kingdom would advance. So with that, let's address this question. What is the kingdom of God? And here's the thing. If you ask 10 theologians, 10 Bible students, you're probably going to get 10 different answers. It's one of those phrases that gets highly debated in Christian circles. And maybe one reason why is because I don't believe there's anywhere where the term is really precisely defined. And number two, because sometimes when the kingdom of God's being talked about, it's being talked about in the present, such as when Jesus says the kingdom of God's here. It's in your midst because I'm here. Sometimes it's referring to the kingdom of God within us through our faith in Christ. And obviously many times it's talking about there in the future when Christ returns and the whole consummation of the age. So we have different time periods where this phrase, the kingdom of God, comes into play. And so that contributes a lot of times to the different answers you get from people. So let me just try to explain it this way. If you look up the word kingdom, it just simply means rule or reign. And I almost wish, I'm not a translator, but I almost wish they could have just, anytime the word kingdom appeared, just put the word reign instead of kingdom, R-E-I-G-N. Because I think we understand the term reign a little bit better than we do kingdom. You know, generally when you think about kingdom, as we think about kings and castles and moats and armies and landmass, a certain geographical area that we have read about in old books and or old movies or so forth. And you remember when that's the way Pilate thought. Remember when he's asking Jesus, you're a king? You don't look much like a king. You don't have an army. You don't have a throne. You don't have a castle. You don't have a geographical boundary where your kingdom is. Because that's the way Pilate thought. That's the way he thought about a kingdom. And what did Jesus tell him? Yeah, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world, at least yet. So I kind of wish they had taken this word for kingdom and just translated it reign, so that it would read, thy reign comes, thy rule comes. I think that clicks or registers maybe, at least it does with me, maybe registers better with us. For Christ to rule, he doesn't have walls, he doesn't have castles, he doesn't have a geographical boundary. And that concept matches up well with even one of the names and titles for Jesus, Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. May you come and reign and rule. And that would be your kingdom coming. Because that currently, there's a lot of resistance and rebellion to you and your kingdom right now. So as we think through this further, I wanted to try to come up with a way, because you can get into some heavy theological discussions of this term kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God coming. And so I just wanted to make it as simple and hopefully meaningful to you. So let me just suggest to us three ways or three applications, you could call it that as well, to what should be in our minds when we're praying, thy kingdom come. Okay? So hopefully, as I said, this will be meaningful to you. So as we pray, thy kingdom come, first of all, we should be thinking in our minds, may your kingdom come in my life. Now, if you genuinely belong to Jesus Christ, that's what happened. Colossians 1 something, forgot the verse. But Paul's praying there, or Paul's stating there, and he says, for he, God, Jesus, has rescued from the domain or the kingdom of darkness and has transferred you to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And so if you've genuinely come to Christ, there's a sense where His kingdom's already come. You're in the kingdom. But we also know as followers of Christ that it's a growing process. We grow in Christ. We grow in godliness. We grow in becoming more Christ-like. We grow in our practical sanctification with God. So it's also proper and good and even necessary to pray and to pray consistently, Lord, let your reign come into all aspects of my life. May you reign in the practicalities of my life. Lord, reign in me more and more. Rule in me. More and more. Doug was talking about this, in Sunday school. He was sharing from one of the songs he loves to sing, but also pray. Make me more holy. I want to be holy. It's a process. We don't arrive in this life. Lord, take charge of my life, over my day, over my attitudes, over my responses, more and more and more in my life. May your kingdom come to the extent that more and more I relinquish my will to you in situations and areas of my life. Lord, conquer my thoughts more. Conquer my will. Conquer my affections more and more. My desires. My ambitions. And make me glad to do this. May not be a drudgery kind of thing. And so when we pray, your kingdom come in this personal way, what's going to happen is the first petition's going to be true in our lives. The hallowing of God's name. If He's ruling and reigning more and more in all the little aspects of my life, His name is made great even more in my life. And so the first petition will be answered in a deeper sense in our life. Now, I would call that a pretty big prayer to pray. That's not a small prayer. It's a big prayer because our flesh and the enemy of our souls are strong and relentless. And we know that, don't we? And that's why wrong habits and wrong attitudes and characteristics can be too hard to truly conquer in our lives. And so we cry out again, "Oh Lord, let your kingdom come in this area. Let your rule and reign come into this area more fully in my life. Keep me going forth with your lordship, and not always at a snail's pace either. You know, sometimes people, I'm growing in the Lord, but if you explore a little deeper, it's such in such small areas, it's hard to measure really much from previous years. I don't want it always to be a snail's pace in my life. Lord, keep me pressing on with you in your reign in my life." That's a big prayer to pray because you know for it to happen, the Lord has to do it. Because we've tried too many times on our own strength, right? The Lord has to do it. That's a big prayer to pray. So when we think about praying, "Thy kingdom come, Thy reign come," let's first of all direct the spotlight onto our lives. Second application is, may your kingdom come in the lives of those who need to be saved or who have turned away from you. So we're praying, may your kingdom come in terms of the salvation of souls, the success and spread of the gospel, the conversion of people and people groups. People we know that don't know you. People we don't know that need to know you. This is a way to pray even for our prodigals that we've been talking about for the last 2 months. Lord, may your kingdom, may your reign come in the life of my prodigal. Lord, may your kingdom come in the sense that so-and-so repents and believes and trusts in Jesus Christ. Or this group of people I'm praying for, or people in my town, that they would repent and truly come to embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. And in those places also where around the world where Satan has such a has deceived and enslaved people and has such strongholds. Lord, may your kingdom and rule and reign come in that area of the world. And so really this is a great missionary, evangelistic type of thinking about this prayer, praying it in this way. Thy kingdom come, great missionary type of prayer. And then thirdly, and this is maybe the one most people think about, is may your kingdom come with the return of Jesus and the setting up of his kingdom on this earth and the final consummation of the age. I mean, that's the ultimate truth end of this prayer. This is where all history is going toward, moving for. The kingdom of God is what all history is about. It's the goal of everything since the debacle in the Garden of Eden. And we long for this in this world that we live in. We even made it our emphasis back in 2021 with our year verse from Titus. Can you still quote that with me? We are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We want that. We're looking for that. We long for that day when He comes in the fullness of His kingdom. And one grand reason why we long and pray for His kingdom on earth to come is because of our prayer and our desire for His name to be hallowed. And for all elements of sin and rebellion to finally be rooted out and overthrown. The reason why His name's not completely hallowed across this globe now is because of sin. And because there's another kingdom in this world. An evil, wicked, rebellious kingdom. The kingdom of Satan. And so we pray for the day when all sin, every single sin, is done away with. And we pray for the day when Satan's kingdom and his influence and his deception is completely done away with. How can any Christ follower not long for that day? And that's why, because when that comes and deliverance of all sins done away with and the deliverance of Satan and his kingdom is forever done away with, that's why we so enjoy reading these verses in Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. When I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And then we keep reading, we're so grateful and looking forward to this time, and come to chapter 22, verse 3. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him, and they will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads. For there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. What a day that will be. Again, how could any Christ follower not pray for that day to come? So, oh Lord, may your kingdom come. May it come in deeper and fuller ways in my life. May it come in the lives of those who don't know you, that I know about, that I'm praying for, and ones I don't even know, praying across the globe even. May it come in the life of my prodigal. And may your kingdom come in its full and glorious fulfillment in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, where all sin and death and the enemy of God Himself are done away with and judged. And so, if you grasp all of that, how can we not join in with the end of Revelation? He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And the only appropriate response is, amen, come, Lord Jesus. So, brethren, that's a big prayer to pray. Thy kingdom come in all these ways that we've talked about it. But what a truly God-honoring prayer it is, because it just leads that much more to the hallowing of His name. So let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe there's a very clear segment of your life where you know you need to pray or re-pray that God's reign and His kingdom would come in that area of your life. It's a struggle. It's a stronghold maybe. You've tried, and God's got to do it. And so just in the quietness of the next moment, if that applies to you, would you take that to Him and plead to Him once again, Father, come. Look up here just for a minute. I don't think I said this. You do understand, if I'm going to pray, thy kingdom come in my life, that automatically means my kingdom must go. Right? So if we're praying that, we're saying, your kingdom come, mine goes. Mine goes. And so just recognize that. All right, bow your heads again. Give you a quiet moment to respond to the Lord if He's leading you that way. Yes. My life goes, His life comes. Yeah. Well, actually, His life comes first. Then mine's going to go. All right. Let's take a quiet moment. Father, I just pray that what we've looked at this morning has been challenging and meaningful to us, and maybe given some clarity or even expanded how we have thought about this simple little phrase of three words, thy kingdom come. And I just pray that each one of us, wherever we are in our walks with you, have responded to this and in the coming days, see the reality of it more and more in our lives. Give us eyes to see that so that we can praise and thank you for it and be encouraged by it. But Lord, there are many on our hearts that your kingdom has not come in their life. You're not reigning in their lives. And so we come and ask and plead once again that you would rescue them from the wrath to come. Bring them back to you if there's someone that has walked away in some way. And Lord, I don't know when that day's coming, when all these events starts happening, the rapture and then the end of the tribulation and the setting of the millennial kingdom and then the final end. But it sure seems like it's close. So Lord, may we continue to have that kind of vision in our minds of the ultimate complete coming of your kingdom. May we desire and long for it and pray for it. Thank you that we have the assurance that it's coming and we long and wait for it. So we pray this morning, may your kingdom come. And as it does, we rejoice that your name will be hallowed in fuller and deeper ways. We ask this on behalf of the one who enables us to even have a relationship with you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.